get started, shall we pray? Precious Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful opportunity to come here, to know that where only two or three of us are, you are here in the midst of us. You are here providing us your strength, your wisdom, your peace. You are here to give us abundant life, to give us abundant joy, Lord. Now just use me to bring you praise and glory and honor and to strengthen my brethren. In your name and according to your will, amen. So today we're finally going to finish Be Ye Kind One to Another. So in doing so, I find it's interesting to see how well that concept fits in with our theme of faith, family, and fellowship. So let's see how it does fit in with this theme. First, faith. James says of basically good intentions without actions, what does it profit? Or to put it another way, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also, James 2:26. In a similar way, if kindness isn't useful, remember the two main definitions were useful and like love / friend. So would James go so far as to say, and forgive my paraphrase, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so kindness without usefulness is dead also? Now, family. One of the Greek definitions, as I just mentioned, for kindness is philos, like, love, friendship, plus delphos, from the womb, brother or sister, or literally to love or like someone as family. I think the illustration for be ye kind one to another is obvious how it applies to our theme of family. Moving on to fellowship. Probably the best known verse for fellowship in the Bible is found in 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Every time the word fellowship is used in a positive sense in the New Testament, it is always the Greek word koinonia. Koinonia means partner or co-share, but the root word soon implies much deeper. It literally means union. Now, where am I going with this? Well, in 1 Corinthians 12:12, we read, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Let's skip down to verse 25 and 26. And forgive me, I'll give you a chance to go there if you want. So again, 1 Corinthians 12, starting basically with verse 12. So allow me to just reread that verse. Verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Now let's skip down to verses 25 and 26. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Let's examine these verses a little more closely. No schism in the body. The same care one for another. One member suffers, all the members suffer. One member is honored, all the members rejoice. So in conclusion, just as every member of the body works together for the good of the body, so should every Christian work together for the good of the body of Christ. Now, although I think all of the attributes of the gift of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, and the other five, as well as the gifts of the Spirit, which God specifically says the Spirit gives those gifts to edify the body, to bring glory to God, I think all of this comes together for us to try to accomplish this. So it's not just be ye kind, but I think that's a very important part of it. I think this goal is necessary, this ultimate goal, if you will, to understand the ultimate definition of be ye kind one to another. Each Christian brother and sister being a useful friend one to another, all working together, bound together in the unity of the Holy Spirit for the good of the body of Christ. This is what be ye kind one to another truly means. Comments before we move into the next topic? Yes, Pastor. And might I go so far as to say empathy is essentially compassion? Interesting that you bring that up. So, and I don't mean to squash any further discussion, so it just, Pastor gives me a wonderful segue into the next lesson. So we just finished our discussion for be ye kind one to another, but something is missing. So let's return to our focal passage that we've been using for be ye kind, Ephesians 4:32. We read, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, or empathy, or compassion, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, we will deal with compassion for one another later in Lesson 9. We're just getting into Lesson 6 now. Interestingly, it is the same Greek root word for tender-hearted, although there are other words for compassion, which we'll learn about when we get to Lesson 9. But in that passage, tender-hearted means compassionate, means compassion, means mercy, bowels of mercy. So today, I want to cover the other thing that is missing. So how did that passage end? Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So for the next couple of weeks, if maybe more, we're going to cover forgiveness. Now, I said when we started our discussion on be ye kind one to another that I was learning far more than I was teaching, and that I thought that was especially true for the topic of kindness. I would like to increase that statement for this topic on forgiveness. I'm still not clear on exactly who, what, when, where, how, you know, so I'm going to try to start with what I think the Bible is very clear about and then kind of get into some of the more difficult questions or concepts, if you will. And I greatly value your collective wisdom. Actually, I haven't come to a specific spot at this point. I used Ephesians 4:32. But basically, I'm kind of starting an overview which doesn't have a core passage yet. So for instance, I think we can be all in agreement that we know we're to be willing and even eager to forgive. And we are commanded to forgive. And I think the reasons are made clear in the Bible, which we'll deal with in detail later. And we also know the Bible never contradicts itself. But at least to me, sometimes it does not seem as clear dealing with some subjects as others. And I think that applies to the concept of forgiveness. Now, I've got a list of discussion questions that I'll get to you eventually before next week, when I hope to really get into some of these, shall we say, more difficult questions concerning the concept of forgiveness. So So just a kind of a for instance on where perhaps the idea of forgiveness isn't as clear as we're supposed to forgive, we're supposed to be eager to forgive, and we're commanded to forgive. Does forgiveness require repentance from the one being forgiven? Does forgiveness mean forgetting? And if forgiveness means forgetting, does that mean there will be no consequences for any trespass committed for the person who needs to be forgiven? And I can see it both ways in different ones, so I'm really trying to pray about it and get a much better understanding of this concept of forgiveness. And again, I really appreciate your comments. Yes. But the question, and I don't have the answer for, again, this is such a deep topic, is should we try to forget? Should, in other words, it's like, well, you know, God, there's no way I'm going to be able to forget this. So you can't expect me to try. Or can he? Well, I mean, and forgive me, the verse comes up later, but just, for instance, we all can agree that when we forgive, we are not supposed to try to pass any kind of judgment. It says, you know, judge not, condemn not, forgive. And I'll bring that passage up a little bit later. So, and you know, of course, and vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I shall repay. And be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. So, one moment, Daryl, and I do appreciate. But so it's clear that in forgiveness, we're not supposed to dwell on it. We're not supposed to be bitter about it. And we're not supposed to go, I'll forgive you just as soon as I get my revenge. So, if you will, Daryl. Forgive me for making you wait. So, what is accept forgiveness? What does that mean? And I don't mean to be devil's advocate. I'm making my point. Accept forgiveness is repentance. So what I'm trying to get at is we all know there's a need for repentance. Why? Well, that need for repentance is to restore fellowship. So one of the key things I'm trying to, it seems to me, with anything dealing with forgiveness, is the goal is always to restore fellowship. And then, of course, the how do you go about it exactly, and are there exceptions to the rule, and what is the rule? You know, we're going to try to figure that out. But yes, Daryl. Well, if it's any comfort to you, Daryl, I don't think you'd ever have to worry about a bitter divorce. I think Margo would just kill you. But anyway, that may not be as comforting as I meant that to be. So. Please continue, Daryl. Well, I mean, I don't think anybody can answer that for you, but I think there are two relationships you're talking about here, and I think that's what the confusion is. One is the marriage relationship. The other, and I don't know the background, but let's say, for instance, you were just talking, with definitely a Christian, then there would also be the Christian relationship. And, I think if that they don't both have to be restored. You know, I mean, this is a real rabbit trail, but I think there are some situations where God allows divorce. But I don't think there's any situation where God says, I don't want you to have anything to do with that fellow brother or sister for eternity. There is the short term where for their own good, you have to rebuke them to the point of not associating with them. But you still pray for them. You still are eager to have the chance to forgive them. Let's look, for instance, maybe going with a different one. And I was going to bring this up later, but I think, you know, it really works well. Let's look at the parable of the prodigal son. I was discussing this with my twin brother Marvin, and he brought up, well, look at the parable of the prodigal son for forgiveness. So, if you'll give me just a moment to find that spot because I want to quote, well, actually, that is Luke 15. So if we'll all just turn to Luke 15 and let's look at some key points here. And Luke chapter 15. Tell me I got the right chapter. Yes, starting with verse 11. And allow me to just kind of skim through it. But basically, as you all recall, the younger son said, I want my inheritance now. I don't want to have to wait until you die. Give me my inheritance now. And the father did. And then the younger son went to a far country, basically blew it all, and then he is in dire poverty, especially when God sent a famine to that far country. So perhaps that far country was removed from God's protection, and he was removed from God's protection because he left home, the security of home, and went to a far country that wasn't under home's protection. So anyway, what I'm getting at is after the prodigal son is like repentant in his heart and he's putting feet to his actions, he's actually going back home to repent and ask forgiveness. You see in verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him while he was yet a great way off. His father is out there looking for him. His father is out there eager to have that fellowship restored with his son. Now, what happens next? The son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. That sounds like repentance to me. Now, I find it interesting that the father went out there eager for that, to restore that fellowship. He wasn't, oh, he's coming. Well, as soon as he's forgiven. And the father didn't tell him he was forgiven first, but he went out there to make it very easy for him to repent. He did everything in his power to make it easier for that prodigal son to repent. He wasn't, you know, as the son's coming in, I've really done badly. He wasn't, come on. But, you know, I mean, he wasn't like that. He was very, very loving. Daryl. But there's a third man, the elder son. And look what he does. But as soon as this thy son was come, who hath devoured thy living with harlots. There's no indication anywhere in this passage that the son was living immorally. You know, so I think it's very important that we as fellow Christians don't jump to conclusions about what's going on. But, you know, that's not the main thing. So, to continue on with the parable of the prodigal son. Obviously, the father did forgive the prodigal son. I mean, verse 22. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand. And I think a ring on his hand is a sign of sonship. And shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and all be merry. And in verse 24, he's acknowledging, you know, to everybody to know this, he says, he's still my son. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So he is saying, yes, he's my son. But also look at that passage. This my son was dead. I mean, the father is literally considering, to my way of looking at this passage, and again, I may be wrong, but it looks to me like the father is literally saying, until the son came back seeking to restore that fellowship and willing to admit to repent. But the key there is the Son is wanting to restore that fellowship. The Father literally considers that Son dead. I think it's obvious he never stopped loving him. And it's obvious, if I can just add to that, that the elder son did not forgive the younger son. He had harbored that root of bitterness, which is what we don't want to do. Mm-hmm. And then I would say I wish the Bible showed this, but I mean, God knows exactly what we need and what we don't. So, but what this does not show is how many efforts do you think the Father made to find that son, to see if he was okay, to see if he was alive, to go, hey, let's, restore this fellowship, I mean, you were young, sowing your wild oats, whatever, but I want you to know we love you and we'll gladly take you back, And obviously, he either didn't find him or the son said no, because he hadn't come back until, I think, literally God broke him out of love, because to allow him to continue to live like that, and again, I'm not saying he was terribly, wasting his living with harlots. Maybe he was. Maybe the son knew something the dad didn't. But, it seems to me much more likely that that root of bitterness with the elder son caused him to draw conclusions he shouldn't. Oh, and I have gone over. I am so sorry, guys. My apologies. I don't mean to be abrupt, but I had no idea it was 9:40. Okay, so shall we pray? Precious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love. Thank you that you give us your word. You show us your wisdom, your mind, the mind of Christ in the Bible. And your Holy Spirit is eager to give us the wisdom to understand it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are a God that is so high above us that we can't figure out what you're going to do, what you think, except for what you've already told us in your word. So let it truly be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Be with pastor as he brings the message. Be with choir as they bring a message and song. And just show us how to use your strength and your wisdom and your peace to bring you praise and glory and honor, Lord. In your name and according to your will, amen. Oh.